It's wonderful and important to be in a place where you know that no matter where you find yourself in life, that you're in touch with God and God is there. This is important. I've changed my message this morning. I was speaking on the kingdoms of Satan and the kingdoms of God, and been going a number of Sundays, bringing various background information and truths and so forth, but I feel like that I'm kind of being forced to complete it because I started it. And I'm not down to the area of Persia, and I have a message all made out, but I either am going to drop it this morning or carry it out on the Sunday school hour. I feel that the Spirit is moving me another way, and I feel to be moving into that which is spiritual and biblical, and not just background, and I feel like the message is running out, and I want to do what God wants me to do, and so this is my message, so that shouldn't take too long. I just got that 5 minutes ago. Most of you don't believe that, I know, about how long it'll take me. I would like you to pray with me that God will finish this message with what He wants in it, and that He will move upon your hearts, because it doesn't do me any good to preach something if it doesn't do anything in you. If you're not going to do anything with it, if you're not going to live by it, if it won't impact your life, if it won't cause you to come to decision, if it won't inspire your faith, if it won't increase your zeal for God, if it won't cause you to die to self, if it won't cause you to do that which God wants you to do, then the message will have been in vain. So I think the ushers are through now. If you'll stand, please, let's ask the Lord's help for me and for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come, Lord, on behalf of Thy people. Lord, Thy people, Lord, are in constant need of You. And we are thankful, Lord, that we are in constant need of You, that we will not backslide, but we recognize it, and that we will constantly call upon You and seek You. Lord, for Thou art God, and man without God is nothing and cannot have life. Lord, we ask for that spiritual life, that abundant life. Lord, I pray for that agape love in Thy people, for dedication, for decisions. Lord, to keep the vision bright. Lord, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus that You'll bless and anoint Thy servant as he brings forth this bread of life. And Lord, these warnings from Scriptures, this prophecy, these things that are coming to pass. And I pray also, Lord, that You will anoint and bless the minds and hearts of Your people to receive from God, recognizing that these are the words of the eternal Creator of heaven and earth and the coming Bridegroom. Now, Lord, I pray that Your people will hear what the Lord says into the churches at this hour. Pray, O Lord, that You might bless and anoint us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Please see how fast you can find that portion of Scripture. Matthew 24. I've entitled the message, "And Then Shall the End Come." And this will be an exegetical message. "And then shall the end come." Do you know the end is coming? This world and this globe is only 8,000 miles in diameter. It's not created to take a population increase forever. It was not intended for man to have existed on the earth for millions of years, nor will it support life that long. It doesn't have the raw materials, it doesn't have the space. It is a transition phase for man. It is only for a particular period of time. It is for a particular purpose. It was never intended to be where man would propagate forever and live forever. If Adam had followed God and continued to populate the earth and live forever and have no wars, there was no way. There's no way that he could be made into the likeness of God and continue on this globe forever. Therefore, it's a foregone conclusion that it was God's intention, as the Scriptures also state, that he used the earth as a trial period, a schooling process, a spiritual boot camp, if you will, a basic training, that which will decide whether you really want to follow God. Because God, in his great love, had to create man a free moral agent. He did not want puppets who did right things because they were programmed. He wanted people who had a choice and who exercised that choice to love him. Therefore, he had to give them time on earth to make such a choice, to come to understanding. He had to allow Lucifer to fall. He had to allow the devil and demons. There had to be an alternate to God for man. There had to be that which would tempt man one way, so that when God tempted him another way, and I use that in a good sense, that he would choose God. God did not want to populate his kingdom with people who did not choose to follow him. He did not want grandsons into the kingdom. He wanted only those who were sons of God, who came so by a decision of their own heart. Only those which looked at sin and righteousness and chose righteousness. Only those which looked at the devil and God and chose God. Only that which recognized that he was all in all and was willing to serve him. He did not want rebellion in his camp. He had that when he created the angels to be also free moral agents, and some rebelled. His very law of love prohibits him from making or creating puppets, programmed people. Therefore, this earth is a time to decide and a time to become. And the most important thing is not what we do, it is what we become. And the time of the end is at hand. The world is filling up in population. It's running out of certain materials. It's about run its course as far as the evil is allowed to continue and the devil. And God will have a people. His people are dragging their feet. And God says, "Awake from the dead, thou that sleepest, and Christ will give you light." But remember, he lets us know that just before the bridegroom comes, that the virgins, both wise and foolish, we've got both in the church, and these are virgins, not harlots, both begin to let the oil leak out, both begin to slumber and sleep. Talking about those that have had oil, the spirit-filled ones with oil, the wise spirit-filled ones and unwise spirit-filled ones. And both begin to slumber and to sleep, and the lights begin to go out. But that did not preclude the fact that there was a bridegroom coming, nor that five of them, or half, I should say, and this does not mean exactly half will have, this is only an analogy, but in the parable, half replenished the oil, the lights began to burn brightly again, and they did make the wedding. Now, these were not five brides. They were five of those who made as guests of the bride. I'm thankful that there was another group, the criers. Those that went forth, there was somebody saying, "Make ready, the bridegroom cometh." It is not the job of angels to preach that to men on earth. It's the job of men to preach that unto men on earth. There must be some who keep the scriptures in Luke 1:36 that say, in the Greek, it says, to shake sleep and pray always, that you may gain sufficient vigor to escape all these things that are about to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, there must be some who therefore obey that scripture and shake sleep. And so these become criers to those who don't shake sleep. And some of those who are virgins, filled with oil in the vessel, were unable to make the wedding even as guests, but were cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They were unable to gain a sufficient oil, anointing of the Holy Spirit, again. And so with that as a preface, we will take the 24th chapter here of the book of Matthew. Chapter 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They came to say, Lord, isn't this fabulous what Herod has wrought? Look at these gigantic stones, 20 feet wide, carved out of huge marble blocks. And look at these that have been hewn out of the cliffs. And they've been fastened with iron bars into the earth with lead poured in. Look, 7 foot thick walls rising 100 feet high. Look, the big porch covered with gold plate, 100 feet by 100 feet, becomes a mirror of all Palestine. All those from Idumea in the east and from Jordan Valley and across on a sunny day, they look up and there's 100 foot by 100 foot gold plate mirror that flashes the light of the temple at Jerusalem. And if you're from any of the other side, it's all marble, white glistening. You can see it for tens of miles all over. Isn't this fabulous? Jesus was unimpressed. He saw things in a spiritual, eternal perspective. The puny buildings of man that are so great in man's eyes don't represent much to God. It is so shabby in comparison with the eternal city made without hands that we ought to live in the future. It is so nothing compared with the weight of an eternal soul. And yet man is so materialistic. After the seeing of his eyes, he is so interested and so earthbound in his thinking. And everything is related to this time and how long he lives on this earth. And it doesn't make much difference how long you live on this earth. It's where you go for all eternity that really makes the difference. But man is so myopic spiritually, short-sighted. He will give up eternal life in heaven and go to hell because he doesn't like, he's up mad at somebody, or he can't stand to be without that unsaved boyfriend, or they want to get married and here's a fast chance, or they're upset at the church, or it's just kind of hard to pay the price. Talking about paying the price, I don't know anything harder than paying the price to go to the lake of fire forever and forever and forever and forever. To me, that is a price that's difficult. If it's difficult to live the Christian walk, what must it be like to live in hell forever? People are so blind. People will spend all their money to keep a man on drugs, doped up, even in a coma, from age 65 to 70, so he can drain the inheritance of everybody and all the money of the relatives, so he can live 60 years in health and 5 years in not health, rather than 60 years in health. They work so hard to keep that human body alive for 5 years, even if he can't do anything and he's in pain or can't understand or have a life at all outside of the hospital bed. But what does that weigh in light of eternity? Everybody goes down into a dumps when somebody dies. They fly all over the earth to meet somebody's dead body. Won't even come to him when he's living. Even though he's not in the body, he's in heaven. I'll confess, I'm unlike most people. I don't even have the slightest interest to attend a funeral. I don't want to attend mine or yours or anybody else's. My brother passed away. I did not even go to the funeral. I was only one state away. My folks even told me not to come. Don't bother to come. That's our philosophy. Why come? He's in heaven. Why come and see the body? We've seen the body. Why come? I can't figure it out. But today, everybody will call you up in the middle of the night to say somebody died. They say, don't call me until morning. I can't do anything about it in the middle of the night anyway. I want to sleep. Why call me in the middle of the night? Not going to do a thing about it. I don't understand such philosophy. They'll get angry at you if you don't wake them up in the middle of the night, if you let it go a few hours. If they're so earthbound and they're thinking they can't see straight. I believe with old Sister Brown, the old Pentecostal church, and all the rest of them, they used to always praise God for Sister Smith went to heaven. And everybody rejoiced when she passed away to heaven. Because she's no longer under the pain of arthritis. She's no longer crippled. She no longer is bound to the old house down there with a social security check. She's up in the glories of God. I think it's about time we lifted our sights a bit. And begin to see things. We are building something for the future. I can't abide these people that want to drop in and just go to church.
We're not just going to church. We're building something for the future. We're building something for eternity. We're trying to rescue souls. We're trying to become something. We're trying to become the bride of Christ, the man. I don't believe in drop-in Sunday morning only. One foot in the world, TV watching, movie watching, worldly-minded, rock-roll Christians. I like Brother Shamrock. The only rock and roll I believe in is my I'm standing on the rock, my name's on the roll. Other than that, right, that's it, you know. They came to show him the buildings. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, that is not only true of the temple. You go to any civilization, you can hardly find a stone upon another anymore. But there's coming a day there will not be one stone upon another in all world Babylon. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the scripture says. He shall fold them up as a vesture. And if heaven and earth passed away with a great noise, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us. Now they meant to ask one question, but they asked three. I don't mean they intended to ask one question. They intended the three questions to be really a one question because they did not understand the time differences. And so they thought we were talking all about the same time period, but they weren't. Jesus wraps up the answer in one big answer too, although it involved different time periods. Tell us, when shall these things be? Because Titus was going to come in at 70 AD and tear down the temple in Jerusalem, burn the city, crucify millions of Jews, and kill millions. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's another time period. And of the end of the world. And that's another time period. But you remember, just before Jesus went away, they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they did not understand the time periods. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first thing he said. You know, there are people trying to deceive you. There are people out in the world. He said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There's Reverend Moon, for example. And there's the gurus that so many are running after. Even the Nazi youth were taught in Germany, Adolf Hitler has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And then there's Baha'ism, comes from Prince Abdul Baha of Syria, who comes with those following him. There's many coming, and there's coming one who is called the Antichrist someday. There are many chanting many things. They're trying to. I had a Krishna, you know, they give you this magazine, and here's a big boar on the front of it with a wool on its tusk. That boar is their god. If you read it, you know. But it's not my God. Saw a film put up by the Mormons in a home, and there was these 12 natives in Central America. And then there's one of them standing up on the dais talking to them. These big bird feathers. And said, these were the 12 apostles in the new, and Israel came over in the boat, and these were it, and this one I hear is Jesus Christ. I turned to my wife and I said, that's not the same Jesus Christ that I know. And I let him know a few things in that meeting too. And you shall hear of wars. And I asked him many hard questions in which they answered, well, we don't know, but we'll try to find out. We don't know, but we'll find out. We don't know, but we'll find out. These are Mormon missionaries. We don't know, but we'll find out. They never did find out. They never came back with any answers. They did not know the answers to the questions that I asked them. And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. That is, see that, he doesn't mean don't be troubled by the wars. He means see that you be not tossed from your judgment or troubled as to the fact that his coming has already come to pass or it's so imminent because of wars and therefore he's coming real soon. He says, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And as Luke 21:9 says, not by and by. For a nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. What's the difference? The Greek is ethnos shall rise against ethnos, and basileia shall rise against basileia. Ethnos, ethnic peoples, races. Races shall rise against races. Ham shall fight Shem. This race shall fight that race. There'll be race riots. There'll be racial tensions and racial problems. There'll be battles of races, ethnos against ethnos. Ishmael shall fight Isaac. Esau shall fight Isaac. We're doing it right now. There shall be Japheth shall try to get the Hamites against the Shemites. And that's happening. There's just a lot of things happening in the earth. Ethnos against ethnos. As well as kingdoms. Those are the king and subjects against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places, meaning different places. Read the other day these big circle of earthquakes, you know, running up from the tip of Argentina all the way up the coast to Chile of South America, up to Mexico, up to California, up to the state of Washington, up to Canada on the coast, down Alaska in the ring, down to Japan, down to the western coast of China, and clear down to Sumatra and down into Australia, forms a horseshoe, which is super earthquake prone, and also, I guess, volcanic prone. I believe that's true. And they're saying that the cycles are getting closer together, more frequent. In fact, I'm not sure the statistic now, but it seems to me it was 55% of all the volcanoes in the United States have occurred in the last, I remember, 100 years or something. But anyway, the frequent, and they're saying that these things are becoming more and more frequent. My brother made a chart of overlapping chart of earthquakes, volcanoes. I'm not sure if it's hurricanes or not, but several other things like this. And charting them, and from the World Book, and they come along like this. So they hit about 1948 when Israel becomes a nation, and all of a sudden they start shooting up. They bend up like this, and then in the last 10-20 years they just shoot up just off the graph, just like this. Look at the history of man is this, and then all of a sudden hit 1948, and they start bending, and then they go up just like that. The history of earthquakes, deaths, all these type of things. Well, I don't think we've seen anything yet. Some people are panicking because Mount St. Helens is going, but that's nothing. In fact, wait someday when God stands up mightily to shake the earth. Wait till every mountain is moved from its place and the islands are not found. I mean, there's going to be terror, widespread panic, like the world has never seen. Laws shall come apart. People become absolutely, totally unglued during the tribulation period. I don't want to live here at that time. I want to make the out translation. I want to be gone before these things come to pass. But before that time, there was increased activity in these things as prophesied by Christ. Yes, the geological, he uses the geological features of the earth to begin to become signs near the end of time for those that can see a few feet in front of the face. Spiritually speaking, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Interesting that the Greek says, as Rothman translates it, birth pangs. A.T. Robertson's Greek word study calls it travail, which is the same as birth pangs. These things are the beginning of birth pangs. These are the birth pangs on the earth at the end of time. These are the physical features beginning to express that which the church is beginning to express when it goes into travail. All creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption and the sons of God, the manifestations of the sons of God. Just like when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, all the animal world rebelled against man. And they all went in and began fighting one another and against one another. They all began to fight man, fighting one another. And at this and when man comes back in harmony in the millennium, then the scripture says that they all are at peace. And so, at this, the whole earth lies in the lap of the wicked one, and there's a whole creation is groaning. Even the elements are in confusion. The earth is tipped out of kilter, 23 degrees. The weather is out. Everything from the animal life, thorns, you name it. There's problems in the earth paralleling the spiritual problems of man. And And this is as a sign God has made it so. When man wouldn't walk with God, he tipped his kingdom. And the same thing's happening there. Now, verse 9. Then, there's a time key. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. They turn on their own families even. It's like in communist countries, turn their own parents in. Even in this country, teaching their children in schools that are influenced by government education, don't pay attention to what your parents say. Don't tell your parents. Your parents have learned all this old Puritanism and all that. They're wrong. They're teaching people that what they've all been learned is about turning them against their own families, their own parents, their own people, and so forth. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. When I'm at it, let me throw in a little commercial. I read an article in a ministerial magazine this last month of a military man. I don't remember if he was a colonel or captain or what he was. Came back from Vietnam, and he was in prison camp by the North Vietnamese government for 4, 5, 6 years, whatever it was. And the thing that shocked him the most to come back to America after 5 or 6 years, and you know that's not a 20, 30 years, was the movies and the television. How much they had changed. And he was in a meeting with the president of one of the television, large television, what do you call them? Networks, made this statement to him. He says, I'll bet you'll agree with me that the most shocking thing, not shocking, but the most surprising thing is, and notice the words, that we have been able to bring about through television so that you can see, today you'll see freshmen, I assume he means college freshmen, girls jumping in bed with freshman men without a hang-up. Interesting that they said, well, we have been able to bring about through television. And he was a Christian man, that is this military man, after sorts at least, and he told the man what he thought of him and the program. And a vice president of another TV network said, there's not a time, a meeting that we don't discuss morals and so forth. And he said, I would like to say it's going to get better, but he says, because of men like this, and he pointed to the president, he said, things are going to get a lot worse and not better in the television industry. I just say that for you that still think that it might be all right for you and your kids to watch television. There's got to be some reason that when I went to school, that it was always felt that the girl had to hold the line, and most of the girls were holding the line. A big portion of them were. Some of them weren't, not, but there's got to be a reason they have become so promiscuous. There's got to be a reason. And the reason is something stuck in the home that will be that appeals to the flesh and has drama, romance, excitement, and adventure that continually bombards them day and night for years. That's the only thing that now the movies are horrible beyond belief, but people who don't go to movies constantly. The magazines are bad. The whole establishment is sick and bad, full of cancer. And it all works together. Television alone hasn't done this. But television is the biggest single ingredient because it bombards the home so consistently. For girls to lose all their hang-up about such things in 20 years in Christian America, at a time, interesting enough, when there's been a spiritual revival picking up, in the neo-Pentecostal movement, and even in spite of that, the morals have plunged. I say that because I just want everybody to take heed about movies and televisions and these kind of things. We really cannot afford to be drinking of that cistern. I mean, you know, this consistency, I mean, it lulls you to sleep until you don't realize. Your shock abilities go. You're not so shocked anymore. The first time you see it, you'll go up and practically in a dead faint. But now, after a while, even grandma and dad, the older generation, they're brainwashed like the younger ones. They're liberal like the younger ones. What happened to them after all their teaching has flipped it over? Watching that mass media. It's not the media that's at fault. It's what the who's behind it and what they're showing on it. Purpose of destruction. Self-admitted. Now, let's go on. By self-admitted, I mean self-admitted what they're doing. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. The world is full of false prophets, and more are coming. You can't go by signs because they can deceive you with signs. They can't go by your claims, and you can't go by the fact that they can work miracles. Even the genies and jamborees down in Egypt did miracles. The devil has always been able to do miracles. You've got to go by the word of God and by the life that people live. I don't mean to say that if a person sins, makes mistakes, you throw away what he's preaching, because you go by with the word. But I mean to say, we need to be more careful to watch people what they do. And a lot of people are saying things, but watch how they're living and watch what they're doing. And what they're doing with the word of God. And because iniquity, the Greek is lawlessness, lawlessness shall abound, and the Greek is to be brought to the full, because lawlessness shall be brought to the full. And it's being brought to the full. We are living in a lawless, rebellious age. It's, although it's slightly antiquated, not much, I think you new ones, I still suggest you buy the book that came out of my pen as fast as I could write it, Revelation, Not Revolution, out on the book market. It shows revolution in everything of life, including religion. And it's not of God, it's of the devil. Jesus Christ was not a revolutionist. He was a revelationary. Revelationist, not a revolutionist. He was... People can see, they teach everywhere, Jesus was a revolutionist. That's what's being taught across America. Ministers are teaching, he was a revolutionist. He was the greatest revolutionist the world has ever seen. He was not a revolutionist. He didn't have one tiny speck of revolution in him. You know why? Revolt means revolting against authority. Parents don't revolt against their kids. Teachers can't revolt against the students. Kings can't revolt against the subjects. You only can do it the other way. Jesus was under God. As man, he was under God. He never revolted against God. The corrupt Jewish authority and the Jewish religion had revolted against God. He was not rebelling against them because they were not his authority. He never took them as authority. He never owed them their authority. As man, he followed the civil magistrates, even as we do ungodly rulers. But there's the highest authority, you always believe, and that always comes first. And Jesus Christ never had any spirit to revolt against the authority, God. The establishment were the ones that were in rebellion. And Jesus said, if my kingdom were this world, then would my subjects fight. If this was my kingdom, we would fight. What would we fight for? To overthrow lawful authority? No. We would fight to restore lawful authority and overthrow the rebellion of this world. That's what he was saying. He came to bring revelation, however, because his kingdom was not of this world. Don't get involved. There's so many Christians out with revolt signs, laying down in the streets, baptizing the Washington Monument pool against the government and so forth. Don't be a revolutionary. Be a revelationary. Revelationist. Come to bring revelation. The only way we're going to get out of this thing is to get people to get the revelation. They'll be taken out. Those who try to correct the world by revolution are going to die trying. You won't stop it. The devil and all the machinery is bigger than you. Now, I don't mean you shouldn't put your foot out and trip it occasionally and stiff arm it, but you're not going to stop it. There's no golden age coming. The scriptures cannot be broken. The only way out is out. And because lawlessness shall be brought to the full, the love of many, and it doesn't mean, Greek is the many, not meaning many people, but meaning the many, the majority is the many. The love of the majority or the many shall wax cold. The love of the many has the article the in it, shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end. Now, you know what that means? That means things are going to get rough. But you don't call it endurance if there's nothing to endure. He that endureth, that means you need to gain full vigor. That means you need to pray that you and shake sleep. Shake sleep that you may gain sufficient vigor to escape all these things. You have to endure. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Meaning that he that doth not endure unto the end will not be saved. It means you're going to have to endure. It means the Christian life is not a lark. It's not a two fingers in the air and a bounce along and a happy, happy, and 100 times back more from God, and I lay my hands on every Cadillac I want, and everything goes wonderful. That is not what the Christian life is. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Servant's not greater than his master. He did not deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He's not worthy to be my disciple. He taught us to agonizomai, to agonize, to hold forth unto the end. Through much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom of God. Yes, he taught that the kingdom of God is righteousness and joy, peace in the Holy Ghost. Yes, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory in the spirit, but it's endurance in the flesh. It's difficulty in this world. Blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. See, this is what we are going to endure more and more of this. The trouble is modern Christians want to be popular with the world. They want to be friends with everybody. And so they constantly come out and everybody's wonderful. Billy Graham, and I appreciate the fact that that man has consistently preached Christ and salvation. But I was saddened by a number of his compromises, including on television, and they asked him the question, and then the guy says, well, I know that, we know that good people like, you know, Roosevelt and Eisenhower and, you know, these people would ask to go to heaven. But what about people like Stalin and so forth? And he said, well, I'm not the judge. God is the judge. God will have to decide that. See, I can't really say, you know, only God knows. I felt like saying, Billy, you know better than that. You preach that except a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And you know that Stalin has never been born again. He doesn't claim to be born again. He doesn't even believe in God. He's an atheist. He's against God. Why don't you stand up and say, he's going to the lake of fire and so are you if you don't get right with God? That's what he should tell him. That's what John the Baptist would tell him. That's what the Apostle Paul would tell him. That's what Jesus would tell him if he were here in the flesh. He doesn't mince words. All this mamby-pamby, everybody's wonderful stuff. I don't go for that. It's delusion. It's lying. It's cheating people from knowing they're in trouble. Somebody came to me disturbed the other day because of what they're watching on television. And they said, when the PTL Club named a couple of others, and the people get up and saying, well, we don't pray for the Jews because we just dance with them and what, I don't know what the other was, sing or dance or something. We just dance with them and rejoice with them and so forth because of something. I don't know what they meant, and I can't vouch for the accuracy of the statement. All I'm going to say is, anybody who says we don't pray for the Jews, we just dance and rejoice with them, if they do not have the gospel head on straight. Jesus said, he that hath not the Son hath not the Father, and he shall die in his sins. And then another part of the thing that bothered him was somebody said, well, Anwar Sadat was a godly man. And I don't know where he got that. But that man is not born again. He's not a godly man. Just because he is playing palsy with the United States to feather his nest and to help his country, this business of looking on men on the outside instead of from a spiritual perspective like Jesus Christ is contrary to the scriptures. Everybody's so afraid of being called a racist or against the Egyptians or against Israel or against somebody or against this or against that or against churches or against Mormons or against Catholics or whatever. And everybody is so panicked, paranoid, nervous, thin-skinned, sensitive. Well, they're just going to have to take the darts if they get in the ill range of me, because I'm going to call it like it is. They're going to get the world so mixed up and messed up they won't be able to think anymore if somebody doesn't tell the truth. It's not people we're against. I'm for Egyptians. I'm for Africans. I'm for blacks. I'm for Mormons. I'm for Catholics. And I'm for communists. But I'm not for any of the ideologies that are contrary to the Word of God. That's what I meant to say. They're a conduit of the Word of God. I hold no race. Race didn't mean anything. America is selling out, becoming worse than the heathen nations in many respects. More guilty, at least. And one way you can judge things, and that's by the commitment to Jesus Christ and the life in God. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all ethnos, all races, not all kingdoms, not Basilia, not really nations, races. See, what's the difference? God knows the difference. There are races, and He wants the gospel to every race. He's not as interested in the boundaries they make as who they are. And if you ever check God and how He speaks of people, He speaks of them by who they are. Long after they don't even exist as a nation, He still calls them by that name. He's still speaking of them as Jacob. He speaks of Sodom long after it's gone, Sodomites long after it's gone. He's speaking after the manner of the people and after the nation. He speaks about Esau, two manner of nations are in thy womb. He didn't just say two kids. Maybe you don't believe in nations and races, but God does. He deals with them on that basis. I don't mean His gospel is limited on that basis, but He deals with them on that basis. He says so in His word. I've given nations for you as one of many. And this gospel of the kingdom, because He has a kingdom, His is not a gospel of ethnos. His is not a gospel of races. There's no race in Christ. These races are only tents we live in. He cares not about that. His is a kingdom, but it's a king and the servants of the king. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all ethnos. And then shall the end come. The end is going to come, my friend, and then what? When you therefore see, move to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation in those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's after the tribulation. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's His second coming. When He comes back to earth and His feet stands in the Mount of Olives, and they shall look upon Him and pay, or who they have look upon Him. I'm starting to trying to hurry now, and I'm getting my tongue all tangled up. Come down to Mount Olives, they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son. And the book of Revelation 1:7, where it says, and they, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen, let it be. They shall mourn, and they, pronoun key, shall see the Son of Man. Not that you shall see the Son of Man, they shall see the Son of Man. You won't be here, but they'll see it. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Fig tree speaks of the nation of Israel nationally. The olive tree is spiritual. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. That isn't a modern North American summer that we look forward to. It is a hot Eastern Eurocladen summer. It's the dreaded time of the year when the sand blows and the heat is stifling off of the sand. It's hot. It speaks of tribulation. Like the Jews say, the summer has come and we are not saved. And it says in the scripture. And so watch Israel. When his branch is yet tender, as a nation again in the last days, he become a nation. Started in 1948. He puts forth leaves. Leaves are a sign that fruit is on the tree. You know that tribulation is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see these things, it is near, even at the doors. It's near, my friend. We can't live on forever. Like things are not changing. Verily I say unto you, this generation, that is the generation that sees these things, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. It shall happen in one generation. I've heard ministers, charismatic ministers say, well, I don't know when Jesus is coming. It could be thousands of years from now. Say, brother, you're blind as a bat. These things are all coming to pass. The newspapers read Bible prophecy every single day of the year. constantly showing you what the Bible has prophesied, and it says, this generation shall not come to pass till all things be fulfilled. If these things don't come to be fulfilled in 40 years or something like this, I don't know a thing about Bible prophecy. If it's 1,000 years yet, I'm all messed up, know nothing, the Bible's no guide whatsoever. Can't possibly be. We are down at the very end of time, according to all the fulfillment of what God has stated. Heaven and earth, but those who teach you can come any minute. It might come before the service is over with, so give your heart to Christ today. That's wrong too, because he's showing that certain things have to come to pass, and they have not yet come to pass. There are people who say that every single Bible prophecy has come to pass. Absolutely, totally untrue. How about the scripture that says that, speaking of the gifts, ministries, that these things shall continue until we all come into the unity of the faith. Have we all come into the unity of the faith yet? Nay, I say we have not. We have not. Unto a perfect man. Have we all come into a perfect man yet? Nay, I say no, we have not. Has the bride come yet without spot or wrinkle or any such thing? Nay, my friend, no, it has not. Even the Antichrist hasn't been revealed before his coming yet. There's two revealings. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that hour and day knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, now don't read it like I've heard it all my life. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. All those terrible things. Until the flood came and took all those evil people away. Where'd he take them? Where'd they go? Where'd they all float to? Don't we eat? Don't we marry? Don't we give in marriage? I even drink. Not alcohol. Of course, I'd be stupid to drink alcohol, but I drink. And I eat. What he is saying is, they were preached to and preached to and preached to and preached to and preached to, and they went on living like the world was never going to come to an end. They ate and they drank and they married and they gave their daughters in marriage, and they went on as though the end would not come, but one day it came. That's what he's saying. And they knew not, it says. And they knew not until... Until, that means then they knew. Until the flood came. Now, and took them all away. That does not mean floated all the dead bodies someplace else. The Greek word for took is airo. Airen. It's airo, mayren, meaning to lift up. And came and lifted up. The word them is not in the Greek. And lifted up all away. Who was lifted up and taken away? Those in the end of verse 38. Noah entered into the ark. Noah stands for all those that entered the ark. He said Noah entered the ark. He didn't say Noah and seven more entered the ark. Because Noah entered the ark means those that go with him. Just like we say Hitler invaded Poland, you assume soldiers were there too. Not Hitler all by himself. And when Rockefeller, you know, if he built the nation's building, you assume, I guess he gave the land for it, you would assume that other people were building besides him. See? Noah entered the ark. Now, these people knew not until the flood came, raised all that were in the ark up, and took them away to Mount Ararat and set them down on a new land after the waters assuaged. This is how I understand it. Regardless, either way, it will teach the same basic truth. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken, the other left. Didn't say one shall not be persecuted and shall be hid during the tribulation, so he will not be hurt while the other remains. Didn't say that. Paralamban etai means to receive. It's a number of Greek words put together. To receive or to take, either one, to oneself, in the middle voice, meaning for self-interest, to be taken taken, the Wild Time calls it taken nil, taken nil him. Paula, see beside. Lambano, I receive or I take. Etai, to take or receive in the middle voice to yourself, to take or receive beside yourself for self-interest. That's the out translation of the saints. One shall be taken, the other left. When Jesus comes, nobody's going to be taken and nobody left. He's coming to join those that are healed, straighten them out, bring in the millennium. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. It's important that you're not one of the left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Yes, we know the season, but not, we know the general time period. He tells us that. He says, he's come for the children of the day, not those of the night. When the thief comes unawares, we are not children of the night, but of the day. He comes for those that are watching, looking and watching for his appearance. We do not know the day or the hour, but we know by the signs. That's why he gave signs. He said, watch the fig tree and all the other trees. Watch the nations. Check these things. He said, you see when the sky is red and lowing, you know it's good weather, but you're so dumb spiritually. He said, you don't even know when what's happening. He said, watch the nations. Watch Israel. Look at the prophecies. They're for a reason. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would not have watched. He would have watched. Now he's not talking about Christ who's coming as a thief. There's two different analogies. Christ comes as a thief, meaning he's not coming being a thief, but he comes as a thief comes. Without thief didn't come up and knock at the door and say, I am a thief, and I am come to rob you. I am now going to give you a surprise robbing of your life. See, he doesn't do that. Well, God's not going to blast out and say, I'm now coming for everybody, so forth. He's coming as a thief comes. Without warning. But this scripture is talking about a thief in a different way. This is not talking about the same thing at all. Don't take the word thief and make it mean the same. If you had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Jesus Christ didn't come and break your house up. A thief, the devil, comes and breaks your house up. What are you saying here? If you, being the master or the good man of your house, that is this your own self, this house of God, whose house we are, Scripture says, if you would have known when he was coming, you would watch and be ready for him, right? If, put it another way, if you knew that he was coming next Sunday morning, would you live differently this next week? How many would pray? Would you be too busy to pray? Would you take a vacation? Would you really pour it on and make sure that would you hold any sins left in next week? Next Saturday evening, would you still have four or five sins lurking around inside? Would you next Saturday night say, well, I'm still unwilling in this area? Nay, I say unto you, you would not. But because you don't watch, he says, we get careless. And that's what you do. You don't watch. You get careless about your household security, and the thief may come in. And because of that, the thief comes and breaks the house up. Because you're not watching for the Lord and watching, the devil comes. And because you're not watching for the thief, which is the devil. Now, if you knew, if the devil would come visibly manifested and come up and say, I am a demon, and I am a demon of lust. Another man says, well, I am a demon of rebellion. He said, I'm like to introduce my friend. I am a demon of fear. He said, I am a demon of criticalness. We have come to enter your body. Now, will you give us an open door? Now, you know you would not. But since we are not watching, we open the door, and he comes in when you're not watching. Right? And he breaks the house up. And he steals the treasure inside your heart. That's what he's teaching. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. And if you don't watch, the thief's going to come and break up your house. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Blessed when he comes. He said, I'm going to drop in unexpectedly. Anybody can clean the house up when the pastor's dropping over and you know he's coming. But when you drop open, it's all cleaned up. If you check a dorm, college dorm, without telling them, and it's all cleaned up, you say, good. If you tell them I'm going to come over tomorrow and check it, and it looks good, you look at it and say, maybe. You don't know anything. Haven't learned a thing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Isn't that worth something? But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, he gets careless, backslidden, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Two faces. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People don't gnash their teeth unless they're in real, real trouble. Gnashing, teeth slamming together. Grinding and gnashing and weeping. Because they expected to be with him. Now, he gives them his portion with the hypocrites. Hypocrites. Acting under an actor's mask. Do you know so many Christians with actor's masks on? I am a Christian, but they take the mask off after Sunday and they put a new one for Monday. They get a Monday through Friday face, and they got a weekend face. There are Christians who got a visit to the my dad and mom face out on the street face. Hypocrites. 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 I'm not talking about somebody who spiritually immature and he's weak and he slips or falls. I'm talking about somebody who is consciously walking with two faces. Sits in the pew Sunday morning, pious, testimonies, his life, and then he goes out and consciously, willingly, lives another life out there. Hypocrite. Now, I know there are sinners that say, oh, I don't go to church because we're all hypocrites though. That is not true. Maybe weak. We're not where God wants us all to be. We haven't made all the dedications we should. We are stumbling, dragging our feet. Saved by grace, sinners saved by grace, and different rungs of the ladder. But we come to church because we know we need God. And we're asking Him to help us. That is not a hypocrite. And it's much worse to deny God and not even try than to come and repent and wail and weep and pray and try and bless God. I would much rather have a child that keeps failing but tries to pick his blocks up, tries to close the screen door quietly, tries to live right, than one who does not try and openly says so because he doesn't want to be a hypocrite because he might not make it. Failing to make it doesn't make you a hypocrite. A hypocrite is one who consciously and willingly has two lives. And if you've got one life for the world, my friend, and one life for church, you are a hypocrite. And I hope that stabs you and causes you to repent so you won't be a hypocrite. Scripture says, speaking to the church of Laodicea, I wish that you were, would that you were hot or cold. Them that are lukewarm I'll spew out of my mouth. Hot tea or iced tea, but no lukewarm. No lukewarm coffee, no lukewarm Coke, no lukewarm cocoa. I mean, you're lukewarm, you don't usually want it. Hot or cold, please. That's why I want you. Otherwise, I'll spew it out of my mouth. If you're hot, cold, then you know you're in bad shape. I can try to save you. And if you're hot, good, we can use you. And you'll be a value and blessing. But those that are in the middle, not cold, not hot, but therefore they think they're okay because at least they're not cold. That's the one he says are in trouble. And those are the ones that he said, watch, that's because a great snare is coming up on the world. And he lets you know that is worldliness, materialism. To try all them that dwell upon the face of the earth. We need to be very careful of our spiritual life. When you find the the red-hot, boiling fire of conviction and of God going out of your life. Your conscience is smitten. You can do anything. You can lie. You can cheat. You can slander. You can criticize. You can not walk with God. You can not witness. You can not pray and not be bothered. Begin to know that you should be bothered. You're in trouble. You need a old-fashioned trip to the altar and get it all cried out, wept out, delivered over to God so you can stand and rise and walk in a newness of life. Amen. Let me stand, please. Someone come and close the meeting with a message and song, please.